bless me in the house of the Lord. And so I'm thankful for an opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for an opportunity to break open the word of life. I'm thankful to know Jesus, because there's a lot of people who I know who don't mean me any good. They mean me harm, but I'm thankful that I know Jesus, and that Jesus not only provides my needs, but he keeps me even when I'm not worthy to be kept. For those of you all who are not with us during our time of scripture reading, I'm going to be reading from Psalms chapter 133. This particular chapter only has three verses in it, and I will read them in their entirety. And in the New Revised Standard Version, the title for this particular section is The Blessedness of Unity. Somebody say unity. The Word of God reads, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessings, life forevermore." For the time that we have together, I would like to preach from the subject, we are family. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, we are family. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, we are family. Let us pray. Spirit of living God, I thank you for your presence in this place. Now, God, I ask that you will hide me behind the cross. God, that you might stand up with all power and with all authority so that lives might be changed and transformed. Devil, we let you know that you have no power and no authority in this time of sharing. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was standing preaching last week, and as I begin to reflect on a lot of things that we've been talking about and a lot of feedback and a lot of affirmations that I got last week, I begin to think about the change and transition that God has placed Emery Grove in the position to be going through. And over the first quarter of the year in our preaching series, we talked about vision, and we talked about how God was going to bring some things to pass and how God was going to do some things and how we had to posture ourselves and get ourselves ready. And as I thought and as I reflected on that, and as I thought about meetings that I've had, as I've thought about notes that I've taken, as I've thought about conversations that I've had, I realized that we can no longer say that God is going to do it. God is doing it right now. We're no longer in a state of God is preparing us. We're in a state of we're moving. We're no longer in a state of, well, we're waiting for God to do some things, because I don't know whether you realize it or not, but God is doing some things in our midst. The Emery Grove that we were on January the 1st is not the Emery Grove that we are today. And the reality is, if you stick around with us long enough, the Emery Grove that we are on July the 8th is not going to be the Emery Grove that we're going to be on December 31st. And it's important that I really stress that, and it's important that I really put that out there. And in the midst of this, one of the things that was very clear to me as we've talked and as we've discussed is that we need to understand that we are family. There are going to be people who are going to come in these doors. They may not look like us. They may not talk like us. They may not be of the same socioeconomic status. They might not even be of the same sexual orientation. But at the end of the day, we are still family. Now, this is not one of those shout-type sermons. We just going back to the basics this morning, because it's really important that we understand, and it's really important that we understand how God designed family, and more importantly, we need to understand what God's plan is for family as we grow. And so I know that for many of you all, you may say, well, my family is dysfunctional. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you come from a dysfunctional family, you know what that looks like. All of us had the uncle who was the alcoholic. All of us had the aunt who, you know, just did what she did. You know, we had the parent who was a rolling stone. You know, you never knew from month to month. You never knew as you walked around the city of Rockville, as you walked around the city of Gaithersburg, if you were dating your sibling or you were dating your cousin. Because that's the type of family that we come from. That's a type of a family dysfunction that we come from. And oftentimes we can get discouraged, and oftentimes we can get caught up in saying, well, my family is the only one. And if you fall within that category, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Because I want to show you, even in the Word of God, how family dysfunction happened even then. And the reality is that family dysfunction is happening now. And if we don't get it together and we don't understand that the importance of family and we don't understand how God structured family, then that dysfunction will continue for generations and generations and generations to come. And so here's some examples. I'm going to walk us through the beginning part or the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a great book. It really deals with a lot of issues. It really gets to the root of a lot of issues. And so I want to talk about, as a context for our discussion today, or our sermonic discourse, as they say in seminary, about some of the dysfunction that has existed in families. Even if we go back to the first family, we see that Eve tricked Adam into disobeying God. God had given Adam very clear instructions. You need to do this. This is how things need to be. And he allowed Eve to get in his mind and allowed him to do what God had told him not to do. And even that it kind of perpetuated and kind of trickled down, because as a result of that and as a result of what Adam and Eve did, their sons, Cain and Abel, had a jealous relationship. They both offered sacrifices unto God, and because God was more pleased with one over the other, Cain ended up killing his brother Abel. And not only did he kill him, he ended up running away and trying to hide so that he could avoid persecution. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like dysfunction. We look at Abraham. Abraham got impatient. God was like, I'm gonna make you the father of many nations. And Abraham got impatient, and he went ahead and slept with Hagar, and she became his baby's mama. And that caused all type of issues. Come on, baby's mamas. Come on, baby daddies. The same type of dysfunction that was going on in the first book of the Bible is happening today. That's check the text. Check the text. But even in the midst of dysfunction, we are still family. As we move on down the generations, as we look at Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. And because of jealousy, and you'll notice as we talk about family dysfunction, one of the many things that ties dysfunction together is the word jealousy. Jacob and Esau. Jacob swindled Esau out of his birthright. And he didn't do it by himself. He had help from his mama. Come on, mama. How many of us are enabling our children? How many of us are not holding our children accountable to what God's word says and then wondering why they don't have their life together? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. We all family. And as family, we have to call some things out. As family, we have to speak truth in love. The reason why I can speak truth is because I love you. And I want what's best for you. And I want what's best for me as well. Moving on. Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. 12. And because of the jealousy of the older brothers of their younger brother, they ended up selling him into slavery. Oh, how different our family structure would be if we begin to love on our siblings and not be jealous of them. Some of y'all sitting in here today, mad at your brother or your sister, haven't talked to them in years over something stupid. Talking and backbiting about your brother and your sister, the one who God has blessed you to be in the family unit with, and you would defile the name of your family. For what? We're talking about dysfunction this morning. But even in the midst of dysfunction, we are still family. King Saul, Israel's first king, was so jealous of his son's best friend named David that he set out to kill him. We see that word jealousy popping up again. Jealousy continues to destroy families. It continues to destroy people. Stop looking around at what everybody else has. Stop focusing on what everybody else has and focus on what God has for you. King David had wandering eyes. He was supposed to be ruling over stuff, and he was too busy looking at what's going on outside. And he had a fling with the next door neighbor who was married and ended up getting her pregnant, and in order to cover it up, he killed her husband by sending him to the front line. He tried to have him come back. Well, come on back. Bring him back. Let him know his wife. And because he was a man of honor, he decided to sit at the gate and not be with his wife. And in order to cover it up even further, he sent him out on the front line and was like, make sure that you put him on the front so that I can cover up what it is that I have done. How much stuff are we covering up that is costing somebody their life? How many people have died around you, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and psychologically, because you tried to cover up a lie? We're committing spiritual deaths every day. Every time we open up our mouth and speak wrong and speak evil of people, we're committing deaths. Every time we open up our mouth and speak against people and not pray for them, we are committing deaths. And we will be held accountable for that. We will. But oh, thank God. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that God has given us another solution. And as we move forward today, I want to talk about family. The concept of family was created by God. It wasn't made up by man. It didn't come out of the sky. In the book of Genesis, God made it very clear as to how family work. In verse number 26 in chapter 1, it said, God said, let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so what this means is that in the family structure, God makes no mistakes. However you look, however tall you are, whatever foot size you have, whatever waist size you have, it can be fixed. But at the end of the day, God knows how he made you. There are no mistakes in God. Despite what people may tell you, you are not a mistake. Despite how your parents may have gotten together, you are not a mistake. Despite how things may have turned out in your life, you are not a mistake. There are no mistakes in God, because God designed family the way that he wanted it to be. It goes on in chapter number 2. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with his flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman and brought her to the man. And then he said to her, this is the last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one should be called woman, for out of man this was taken. Therefore, man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. God designed family just the way that it is. Now, as I said to you, there are some changes that are going to be happening. There are some people who are going to be coming. There are some connections that are going to have to be made. And we need to understand that even in the midst of everything that God is doing, that he is creating the family. Now, the family may comprise of different churches. The family may comprise of different people. It may comprise of different events. But at the end of the day, God is the one who is orchestrating all this. Let me help you. Make sure you understand that. The family unit, God is the one who is orchestrating it. God is the one who is setting things up. God is the one who is allowing people to come. And so we cannot have a closed mind when God brings people into the family, because God himself is the one who is creating the family. Y'all quiet. Let me back up and say it again, because some of y'all are looking at me like you lost. We may not know where people will come from. We may not understand what people have gone through. But at the end of the day, because God is bringing them into the family unit, and because God is the one who created the unit, then we need to be open to what the family looks like. Mm-hmm. So you may have to move off your pew to make space for a new family member. You may have to step outside of your comfort zone to make space for a new family member, but because God is the one who is orchestrating the family, don't miss that. Pastor Warner is not orchestrating the family. Reverend Holt is not orchestrating the family. The true and the living God is orchestrating the family, and because God is orchestrating it, then we need to be open to those who come into the family. Touch your neighbor and say, we are family. The second thing we need to understand is that the concept of family growth was designed by God. So not only did God design the family and how it's supposed to look, he also designed a structure that was going to work in order to help the family grow. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea of the birds and the birds of the air and over everything that moves upon the earth. In the family structure, as people are coming in, then we have to be fruitful and multiply. And the way that we are fruitful and multiply is to be open to people, is to have communication with people, is to have a spirit of lack of judgment for people so that we can get to know them where they are. We can't be fruitful and multiply if we're judging people. We can't be fruitful and multiply if we're closed off to people. We cannot be fruitful and multiply if we are not open to the Spirit and the move of God in the family. That's how it has to be. Because God's desire is for us to grow the family. Even in these past 6 months, we have grown the family, and we haven't even really done anything yet. God is bringing people into the fold. God is bringing new ministries. God is bringing new visions, and we haven't even really begun to move yet. And so it is important for us that we understand that we have to be open to the Spirit of God, that we have to be open to the move of God, and that we can't sit on our behinds and do nothing, but we have to be up, active, doing something. We are no longer a stagnant family. There's no room for stagnant families in this space. There's no room for stagnant people in this place, because God is calling us to a higher level. God is calling us to a different level, and God is calling us to people who we have never, where we have never been before. But because we're family, that I'm willing to make that change. Because we're family, I'm willing to make that transition. Because we're family, I'm willing to move out of my comfort zone so that I can see what God has for me. And lastly, the concept of family longevity was laid out by God. Not only did he create it, not only did he have a way to grow it, but he had a way to sustain it. In Psalms chapter 133, verse 1, it says, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity." Nowhere in there did it talk about division. Nowhere in it did it talk about gossiping. Nowhere in it did it talk about backbiting. But it says how wonderful it is for brethren to live together in unity. We can't be unified and be separate. God is calling us in the season that we're in to be unified. Time out for the backbiting, time out for the name calling, time out for the generational curses, time out for all of that, because God is moving in a new and an exciting way. Time out. Don't get your feelings hurt when somebody tells you time out for that. We don't have time for the parking lot conversations. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for where's the money going to come from. We don't have time for that. We don't have time. Well, who do they think they are? We don't have time for that. Because God has called us in the season that we're in to build the family. And so although that people may not speak like us, although people may not sing like us, although people may not worship like us, does not mean that they are any less a part of the family. All of us had to go through a process to get where we are. Some of us are still in it. Most of us are still in the process. And how dare we judge other people for going through their process with God? I can't judge where you are because you can't judge where I am. Because at the end of the day, I am an imperfect person standing in front of a perfect God asking him to love me. At the end of the day, you are an imperfect person standing in front of a perfect God asking him to help you. And just like you do that, people who will come into the church do that. People who God is going to send will have to go through that same process. And so it behooves us that instead of talking about people, that we rally around them. It behooves us that instead of looking down on people, that we try to understand where they are. It behooves us that as God continues to grow this family unit that he has set on his corner, as he continues to grow the family unit in the city of Rockville and Gaithersburg and Germantown and Clarksburg and Urbana and Poolsville, wherever your family unit is, it behooves us to understand and know that we're family. We're family. There's a pastor, Pastor Rudy Rasmus. He's a pastor of one of the most probably up-and-coming churches in the city of Houston, Texas. And he has this saying in his church. He says, "I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it." It doesn't matter what you did last night. I still love you. It doesn't matter where you are in your mind. It doesn't matter how messed up you may think that you are. Because you're part of my family, I still love you. And I would even take that one step further and say, you are part of my family, and there's nothing that you can do about it. I'm going to walk with you through the good, through the bad, through the indifferent, because I understand the concept of family. We are part of the family of God. And as a result of being part of the family of God, we are children of a king. And so when you go home this afternoon, you stand in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm a child of the king. When people try to speak against you and when people try to bring you down, you be like, I am a child of a king. And you will not disrespect me. I am the child of a king and you will not tear me down. I am the child of a king. And you will treat me as such. How different this church would be if we all realized that we're king's kids. How different your life would be if you got the revelation that you're a king's kid. How different your mental state would be if you recognize that there's a power much higher than you that is operating in your life. And so some of you may be saying, well, Reverend Holt, I hear you. My family's jacked up. Yeah, I'm jacked up, truth be told. But I want to get to know about this family thing you're talking about. It's really sparked my interest. I felt like such an outsider. I felt like such a loner. I felt like the odd man out in my family. And I want to get to know a little bit more about this family thing that you're talking about. And if you're sitting there saying that to yourself, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that God saw fit that on July the 8th at 12:30 p.m. that you stopped by this place so that I could tell you about a man. This man is our architect of the family. He's the one who set the family up. He's the one who set out the growth plan. And he's the one who laid out what it means to be family with longevity. And this man is named Jesus. And even in the midst of all of my mess, he still wants me to be a part of his family. I don't have to pay him anything. I don't have to do any deeds for him. He just wants me, just for me. And if you don't have a relationship with that Jesus today, I invite you to come. To get to know a man who loved you so much. To get to know a God who loved you so much that he wrapped himself up in human flesh. And he came down here and he was disrespected and he was spat on. He helped people and they were still ungrateful. But he died just for me. He died just for you. Because he knew that you were going to be in a place at this time where you were ready to receive him. And so as you stand to your feet this morning, if you want to get to know that Jesus, I invite you to come. Come and give me your hand and give him your heart. And let me be the first to welcome you into the family of God. The second invitation that I want to extend is for those of you all who may say, well, Reverend Holt, I know the architect. But I haven't had an earthly family unit to plug into. I've been kind of floundering here and there, looking for a place where I could call home, looking for a place where I could come and get connected to people who are thinking just like I'm thinking. Come and get connected to a place where I can find hope and restoration so that I can go back out and deal with everything that's going on. If that's you today, I invite you to come. We're by no means a perfect church. We're by no means a perfect family. Just like in the Old Testament, we got some issues. But because, as I said earlier, we are imperfect people standing in front of a perfect God, asking him to lead and guide us, we are able to navigate our way through. And the third invitation I want to extend is for those of you all who may say, well, Reverend Holt, I've been a part of the family. But I've been kind of hanging out on the outskirts, looking to see what's going on in the family. But I hear the Spirit of God saying, my son and my daughter, come on in the inside. Come on in the inner circle of the family. There's some things that I have for you that I need you to get so that I can prepare you for where I'm going to take you. If you fall within either of those three categories today, we invite you to come. Is there one who will come? Is there another who will come? God is calling you. Will you answer?